It's only in a pizza for half a week, so I'm only invited to it. It's very nice, halfway there.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Cheers. Cheers. Is everybody today? Yeah.
Some
people are.
Thank you.
Yeah, we're still in Perek Tesayin. Again, we're not doing every pasuk, but we're up to pasuk Yud Aleph. Again, here the general sense of the pasuk is clear, but the Gra's contribution, the Gra's chiddush, is to derive certain nuances from changes in words. Peles umos ne mishpat Hashem. So peles is a scale, and mos ne mishpat are also a balance scale, belong to Hashem. The Gra will say what the chiluk is. Maaseyu, his deeds. Now the his changes. In English we would think his is going back in Hashem, but his is referring to Bnei Adam. Kol Avnei Kis. In other words, the picture that's being drawn here is that when you have a balanced scale, let's say you want to weigh whatever it is, fruits or vegetables, so you have on one side of the scale designated weights. You have weights that are, you know, a kilogram or whatever it is, and then you can determine if the fruits or the vegetables, if they're in balance, you know how much they weigh. So the weights are actually called avnei kis. Even the Torah uses such a word. Avnei kis are the little stones, metal, but stones that are kept in the pocket. So the concept is God has a balanced scale for mitzvos and aveiros, and the deeds of man are the avnei kis. Now, l'chaira, though, even before we get to the Gra, you might question the metaphor a little bit, because if I have to draw an analogy, I would look at the deeds of man like the fruits or vegetables that you're weighing. In other words, the avnei kis is the objective standard of what is considered to be right. Right? Hashem has, you know, yashrus. So yashrus is 2 kilograms. And that's put on the stand. And your job is to do 2 kilograms of righteousness. So if the avnei kis is heavier than what you've done, you haven't done enough. So l'chaira, it's a little bit of a difficult metaphor to compare the maisim of people to the avnei kis. You see, because if anything, the avnei kis would seem to suggest the objective standard of right or wrong that Hashem has, against which he weighs. On the other hand, there's something else that's difficult with the metaphor, and that is, that's not normally the way Chazal described the weighing. The weighing that Hashem seems to engage in, whatever that means in a physical way, is good deeds against bad deeds. It's not good deeds against some objective standard, avnei kis. It's as if to say, we have, we have cherries and we have plums. And let's say the cherries are the masim tovim and the plums are the averos. And Hashem is weighing the cherries against the plums. And if you have more masim tovim, based on qualitative weighing, of course, then averos, you're a tzaddik. If you have more averos, you're a rasha. So if that's the case, you don't really have the avnei kis either. Right? So there are two kashas on this particular mashal. One is, why are the maisim of a person called the avnei kis? And second of all, the whole measure process doesn't involve avnei kis. The Emma says these are kashas. The Gra is not really aimed on it. The nekuda the Gra is aimed on, though, is what is the difference between peles and mos ne mishpat? Both of them refer to weighing or scales. Lefales is to weigh. So what is Peles and what is Mosne Mishpat? So the Gra says, Peles and Mosne Mishpat are 2 different types of scales. A Peles is a simple scale, and Mosne Mishpat is a balanced scale. In other words, a Peles is like, let's say a bathroom scale, meaning you simply put weight on something, and that tells you how much it weighs. As opposed to Mosnei Mishpat, you're balancing one thing against another. So he says, so he gives a lot of pshat on why we mention two different types of Mishpat. In other words, why do we mention Peles and Mosnei Mishpat? One, he says, is that Peles is keneged tzaddikim, that only do mitzvos. So Hashem simply weighs how many mitzvos they have. Or hu adin rishayim, really rishayim that only have averos, right? So there's only a Peles. God is simply deciding how much tzidkus, how much rishus. The Beinami, however, is bedavke in the Masaf where there's mitzvos against averos. So Mosnei Mishpat is the shikol that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does legabe the Beinami. Okay, that's the first pshat that he gives. Then he gives another pshat, and he says that maybe Peles and Mosnei Mishpat is referring to different types of mitzvos, as opposed to Tzadik Rasha Beinami. That is, some mitzvos are totally done l'shem shamayim, and there's no pniya, there's no shelo l'shma, there's no ulterior motive, so they're simply weighed on the Peles. On the other hand, there are other mitzvos in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to take apart the mitzvah itself, meaning the mitzvah has good that you've done, and the mitzvah has bad that you've done. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, chemically has to separate it and weigh whether the good dominates the bad or the bad dominates the good, even within a mitzvah. Now the emes is, they say from Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, a beautiful vortz. The Gemara says that if you judge people l'kaf sechus, HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges you l'kaf sechus. I call Adon l'kaf sechus, HaKadosh Baruch Hu dan lo l'kaf sechus. So Chaim Shmulevitz has an obvious kasha. What does it mean to judge somebody l'kaf sechus? Judging somebody l'kaf sechus means you give people the benefit of the doubt. So if I see you going into a McDonald's, not the one in Mevaseret, but a regular McDonald's, so I'm mechuyev al pi din to assume that you're using the telephone or the bathroom or a cup of water. Give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, Rabbitson Samet wrote two volumes for the Art Scroll series about the other side of the story, where she shows, you know, how many times we misunderstand. So that's a beautiful thing. You've got to give people the benefit of the doubt. And that's not simply being stupid, because very, very often there are many, many things we don't understand. But the kasha is, what sense does it make that HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges people l'kaf sechus? If I go into the McDonald's, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows why I'm going in. So what sense does it make to say, if I judge you l'kaf sechus, and I give you the benefit of the doubt when I don't know, I assume you're doing a good thing, so when I do something, the Eibishter will assume I'm doing a good thing. What does that mean? Hashem knows. So what's the whole musik? HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges a person l'kaf sechus. So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says that judging l'kaf sechus is a much deeper idea than giving people the benefit of the doubt, even though it includes that as well. And that is, in every single, mamash what the Gra is saying here, in every single good deed that we do, there is a mixture of bad. In fact, that goes back to the Eitz Hadas. The Eitz Hadas is called the Eitz Hadas Toivaran. From the time that Adam HaRishon ate from that Eitz Hadas, everything that Adam HaRishon does, everything that we do, is a Taruvus of Toivaran. So when we daven, right, we could have, you know, bad machshavas or negative machshavas, or we do mitzvahs and we get a certain gaiva out of them, and we're not doing it totally l'shem shamayim. So in every taiv, there is a mixture of ra. But hu hadin, in every ra, there's a mixture of taiv, in the sense that when a person does an aveira, there are going to be mitigating circumstances, exonerating factors. The difficulties that he went through in life, the suffering, the abuses that other people gave him. Now, these are not excuses. And in a Beis and Shalmata, we can't exonerate a person because he had a tough childhood. But in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's din, all of these factors are taken into account. So Memela, in every taiv, there is ra. In every ra, there is taiv. So judging lekaf sechus doesn't necessarily only mean I give the person the benefit of the doubt, but I choose to focus. In other words, in a mixed picture where there's vadai bad and there's vadai good, I choose to focus on the good. That when the person does mitzvos, instead of thinking about all the chesronos and the way he did something, I try to look at the type. Even when a person does averus, I try to understand and have rachamim. If the person behaved in a bad way, a person was angry, a person said lashon hara, a person was mavazami, or somebody else, I try to understand from his perspective why he did what he did. So that's the mida keneged mida. If I choose to focus on the good that is within every human being, even though there is also ra, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will focus the same way. So it's not a question of making believe the ra is not there, but it's all a question of what do you choose to focus on. And the Gra brings, in fact, the Gemara in Shabbos, that says, Im yesh, it's a pasuk in Iyov, but the Gemara has a drash on the pasuk in Iyov, Im yesh malach echad mina yelef, if there is one angel out of 1,000 that declares a person is righteous, we say this, if you remember, we actually recite this pasuk when we do kaparas on Erev Yom Kippur, either with a chicken or with money. Im yesh malach echad mina yelef lahagid liyadam yashrei, if there is one angel out of 1,000 that can declare a person's uprightness, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Pidaeyu miredes shachas, redeem him from going to the pit, Matsasi kaifer, I have found an atonement. And the Gemara darshens this to mean that even if there's 999 malachim in Shamayim that say the person is not worthy, and it is only one out of 1,000 malachim that say the person has something good, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, good enough. And then the Gemara goes on and says, if even within that angel, 999 parts of that angel, which is only one out of 1,000 anyway, says no good, and it's 1,000th of an angel that is only one out of 1,000, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, good enough. And in Mela, the Gemara says, that this is the idea, I'm sorry, Chaim Shulevitz says, this is the idea of lekaf sechus. Think about it, there's so many examples. It can happen in daily life all the time. When you have children, especially, these things happen. You come home, right, and sometimes your four-year-old, there was a baby, I don't know, whatever the situation was, maybe in Yerushalayim, you can leave your four-year-old at home, I don't know. the child tries to wash the dishes. So you come home, parent comes home, and the kitchen is flooded, and there are broken dishes on the floor, but the child is so proud and he managed to wash a dish or something and it wasn't even so clean. He says, look, Abanima, I washed the dish, look. And you know, you see the flood and you see the broken dishes, and you know, our natural natia is we get irritated. We see the bad. But there was within such an activity, the child wanted to do something nice. He tried to do something nice, right? So what do we focus on? HaKadosh Baruch Hu's midah is that if 999 parts are no good and there's one little part that's good, Hashem focuses on that. We're the opposite. Sometimes what happens, a person might be 999 good points and there's 1,000 that's not perfect. That's the first thing we notice, like a black spot on a white shirt. Right? Your eyes are drawn to it like a laser. And this is the inyan of judging lekaf sechus. And the Gra says, this is the idea of Mosnei Mishpat, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does take the good and the bad. And it's a skewed scale, meaning it's not simply a balanced scale, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is machshiv the good much more than the bad. This is a very big insight in judging people kaf sechus. This is a great skula in Dinei Shamayim, that the way I look at other people is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at me. And this is the truth. The truth of the matter is, reality is infinitely complex, meaning to say, you look at a matzah, if you look at any situation, there's no way you can deal with all of the data. You know, how many things are going on, etc. In fact, they say that may be what autism is. Autism is a person who doesn't have the ability to filter out things. So they're bombarded with millions of stimuli all the time, so they shut down because they can't. But most human beings, we develop a capacity called filtering out, meaning we only focus on what I need to focus on. I don't allow myself to be distracted by everything that's going on. So the truth of the matter is, in all reality, there's going to be always a mixture of good and bad. But you have to put a frame on the picture. And you can put the frame as this part of the picture is bad and this part is good. I can put the frame here, or I can put the frame here. I have to choose what in my life I'm going to focus on. And in many, many ways, both in terms of judging people and, to digress a little bit, but in terms of happiness in life, which is a more general issue, it is really a question of choice. A person chooses to be happy. A person chooses to see things in a positive way. A person chooses to try to focus on the good within people. And then, what often happens is, as Shlomo HaMelech says in other places, what you see is what you get. You choose to see the good, that good becomes more manifest and more real in the very process of choosing to see it. Okay, so this is a very, very big insight. To judge people, it's a beautiful pshat, doesn't simply mean benefit of the doubt, but it's a change in focus. It is a reframing process. By the way, he says another thought. In Avos Rabbi Nassan, Avos Rabbi Nassan is a brisa that explains Pirkei Avos. It's much bigger than Pirkei Avos. Pirkei Avos is five prakim of Mishnah, and the sixth parak is brisa anyway. Avos Rabbi Nassan is like 40 prakim. It's a good limit. In fact, if and when we ever finish Mishnah, you know, Avos Rabbi Nassan might be an interesting limit to consider. It's printed in the back of a few seats. Printed in the back of the Gemara, that is the Bodhisattva that has Pirkei Avos, there's Avos Rabbi Nassan. So on the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says, Ezeyu Asher, who is wealthy, right, the famous Mishnah, Hasameach Bechelkai, he who is happy with his lot, you're content with your lot. So Avos Rabbi Nassan adds that this is to imitate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ma HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Sameach Bechelkai, Afata Sameach Bechelkai. Hashem is Sameach Bechelkai, you should be Sameach Bechelkai. So what's the pshat? Hashem has everything. What do you mean Sameach Bechelkai? Hashem has, you know, trillions of whatever it would be. I mean, what is the Chelkai? So the Mefarshim say, Chelkai is Am Yisrael, because it's actually a pasuk. Ki Chelek Hashem, Amo! Hashem's Chelek is his nation. Sameach Bechelkai. Hashem has simcha in Am Yisrael. Hashem has nachas in Am Yisrael. Even though we sin, even though we make so many mistakes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has nachas and joy from Am Yisrael. And this is even in a parsha like today, where we read the Teichacha. So Hashem is ma'anish, just as a parent is ma'anish. And the ancient can be very, very difficult. But ultimately Hashem has a tremendous love and joy in his relationship with Am Yisrael. So that's what it means. Just as Hashem is Sameach in his Chelek, which is us, so we also have to be Sameach in whatever our Chelek is in life. In this connection, I'm going to go back, but I just want to show you, if you look at Pasuk Yud Gimel, we'll just skip one Pasuk for a moment. It's interesting that the Gra sees in Pasuk Yud Gimel a thought that's very similar to what the Chaim Shmulevitz says. It says, Ratzayim Malachim Sifsei Tzedek, a king or kings are desirous of righteous words, and Dovrei Yesharim, those who speak words of uprightness, Ye'ahav shall be beloved. Meaning kings like honest assistants. But the Gra offers this interpretation. That Sifsei Tzedek does not just mean words of righteousness, but it means people that are Molamed Zechus. And the Malachim here refers to the Derech of Talmidei Chachamim, or called Malchi Ravana, and ultimately HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in the language of the Gra, Ritzaynai Shel Hashem Yisbarach B'Eisam HaMolamdim Zechus Talmid. It is the Ratzayin of Hashem. Hashem loves those who try to be Molamed Zechus on the failings of others. So Tzedek doesn't even mean, honest, but he refers to being Melamed Zichus. Hashem loves being those who are Melamed Zichus. It's very interesting that this is a word they say, I think the Rav Zalman Sereskin says. The catch is like this. When the Kohen Gadol goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur, so the Kohen Gadol is not allowed to wear the garments that have gold in them. His normal uniform is called Bigdei Zahav, like the Urim B'Tumim, but he only wears linen garments which are pure white. That's the marker of why even today, you know, we wear kittel on Yom Kippur because of the Kohen Gadol. Even women dress in white. And he doesn't wear gold. And the Gemara says the reason why the Kohen Gadol doesn't wear gold is because gold is a reminder of the Chet HaEgel. And on the day of forgiveness, we say, Ein Kategor Nasa Sanegor, you don't bring the prosecutor to act as your defense. Now, of course, Hashem remembers the Chet HaEgel without being reminded, but it's a certain chutzpah. It's a chutzpah. It's an asus panim. It's an arrogance to come into God with reminders of your Chet. You have to kind of conceal it. So the kasha is like this. The kasha is, if indeed on Yom Kippur we don't want to have reminders of our chet, then why does the Kohen Gadol wear the big day zahav when he leaves the Kodesh HaKodesh? It's still Yom Kippur. For that matter, why does he wear big day zahav at all during the year? It's better to keep the chet away. I mean, every day there are korbanos of kapara. So Rav Zalman Sereskin said, the critical point is this. Every other time, except when the Kohen Gadol is in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, other people see him. So when other people see him, you're not supposed to cover up the chet. In other words, we're supposed to remember, hey, we did a chet ha'egel, we're supposed to do tshuva. We're not supposed to think, oh, I'm perfect, I'm forgiven, I have no problems in life. So when it comes to the teichecha to give people that sin, the Kohen Gadol has an achrayas to at least indirectly give them mussar by wearing the big days off. But when he's in the Kodesh HaKadoshim and there's no one there but HaKadosh Baruch, what's the point of bringing up the sins of Am Yisrael? Who are you trying to tell? Hashem? Hashem knows already. And as the Gra says, when you're speaking to Hashem, all HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants is Melamed Zichus. He doesn't want kitrik, he doesn't want tightness, he doesn't want arguments that they're not deserving. So Lagabe, the Musar, sometimes a Rebbe has to give Tachach. Although even then, it's done indirectly. The Kohen Gadol is not giving a shmuz about the ego, but he's wearing gold, so people will remember the Aveira. But between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the idea has to be Rachamim and Limud Zuchus. Right? This is what the Zalman Sereskin says. So they tell a mice with the Satmar Rav. Somebody once went up, Satmar Rav, the great Gadol B'Torah, but we know the Satmar Rav was the king of the anti-Zionists, and etc. He was the head of the Neturei Karta, although, as I say, I've always said, the group in the Neturei Karta that goes to Iran and sits around with Ahmadinejad, the Satmar Rav would be rolling over in his grave. There's no possible way he would ever sit with people who want to destroy Jews. In fact, I think I may have told you this, Meiser. This was Meiser in 1968. It's a very funny, Meiser, 67. When Hubert Humphrey, this is before you guys were born, but Hubert Humphrey was the Democratic vice president of Lyndon Johnson. And he was running against Richard Nixon. So Humphrey was a liberal. He was a big, big supporter of Israel. And he thought he would get all the Jewish votes. So they arranged a campaign stop in Williamsburg, because Satmar is very large. Satmar is very large and very powerful. Satmar actually is the largest Hasidus in the world. I mean, Chabad claims all sorts of things, but a person who goes to a Chabad house and drives is not really a Chabad Chassid per se. But Satmar has a bona fide Hasidim. So they arranged for him to speak with the Satmar Rebbe and a group of 10,000 people. And Humphrey figured, all Jews support the state of Israel. So Humphrey was going to give a big, big Zionist speech about 1948, Israel is the greatest hope, the only democracy in the Middle East, and we have an ironclad commitment to the Zionist dream. And he's saying this, 10,000 Satmar. And so anyway, Satmar Rebbe is nodding away and smiling. I guess as a translator, I mean, we're going to tell you. apparently one of the aides, one of the Jewish aides who was not consulted, realizes what a mistake this is. Oy vey smir. I mean, the Sefer Rebbe is against the state of Israel. He would dismantle the state of Israel. He's against Zionism. And here Humphrey is, giving a whole speech about how great Zionism is. So this person afterwards, this aide, goes to the Rebbe afterwards, in Yiddish. You know, it was a prompt person. And he asks Mechila, he says, he just didn't understand. He didn't understand the Rebbe's hashkafa. And the Sefer Rebbe says, it's perfectly fine. He says, I have a big disagreement with my fellow Jews, but this is a disagreement within our family. And they're still my family. I still love them. I care about them. And I would never want them to be hurt. So if you're talking about, so he says specifically, giving the state of Israel weapons so they can defend themselves against enemies who want to hurt them, I am in favor of it. When there's peace, he says, I believe the state of Israel ought to be dismantled. That's true. But if there are enemies who want to destroy Jews, then of course I don't want that to happen. Very, very interesting. The Sefer Rebbe said, or at least it's recorded, that during the Six-Day War, he fasted. He fasted that Jewish soldiers should not, I mean, he died before the Yom Kippur War, that Jewish soldiers should not be killed. It's an amazing thing. So somebody once asked him, and again, I'm not sure if you appreciate how anti-Zionist he was. He really was anti-Zionist. He wanted the state of Israel to be dismantled. And Afilu Hachi, this is what he said. And then somebody once asked him, remember that the Satmar Shita, the Turikarta Shita, is not based on the Knesset or the government not being religious, even if they would be 100% Shomer Mitzvahs. He held it was usher to have a Medina until the coming of Mashiach, based on the Gemara and Ksuvas and the like. He wrote the Svarim, Ala Ga'ula V'Ala Tzmura, which is a very, very cute pun based on Megillas Rus on this. So somebody once asked him, so therefore he was against Aguda, he was against everybody. I mean, he was against most of the from world that believed that you make an accommodation with the government. Like Degel HaTorah, you know, was in the Knesset. He was absolutely against it, as is the Eidah Charedis and as Brisk is today. So somebody had the chutzpah to ask him once. He said, Rebbe, how come you're always criticizing people? He said, Avraham Avinu is facing the city of Sodom, which is corrupt, degenerate, evil. And he's begging Hashem to have rachamim and compassion. And this is Sodom. And here we have a Gedolei Yisrael, Talmidei Chachamim, Tzaddikim, Chassidus Rebbeis, their Rebbe. And you talk about them as if, they're the biggest Rishonim in the world. He says, how is it you talk about? Are they worse than stone? Avraham Avinu saw the good of stone. So the Sefer Rebbe said the following. Sefer Rebbe said, Avraham Avinu was seeking rachamim when he's talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Who knows what type of musr he gave stone? He says, when he's talking to Hashem, you only have rachamim. And then he said, and how do you know what I think when I daven? So it's a very interesting thing. And this is what the Gra says. Hashem has ratzon. Hashem has nachas when people are melamei tzichus on Am Yisrael. That when your attitude is not to be melamei tzichus on Am Yisrael, it gives Hashem displeasure. The pleasure Hashem has is for a person to be melamei tzichus. Again, not always at the expense of teichacha. Sometimes there is a time and a place to give tochacha. But overall, there should be an inyan of limud tzichus, as opposed to constantly looking for chesreinus in people. Right? There's people who make a career of pointing out every little chisaron, like the idea of the 999 good points and the one bad point. Okay, so that's how the Gra learns with Sayyid Malachim Sifsei Tzedek. It is the desire of the kings that there be those that are melamei tzichus on Am Yisrael. So again, a very, very beautiful, beautiful idea. Okay, because in Chassidus, again, the Gra might not like the Tarubas of Kalayim of Chassidus and the Gra, but in Chassidus, you know, the famous Melamed Zichus was Rav Levi Yitzchok of Berdichev, the Berdichev Rebbe, who was the older chaver of the Baal HaTanya, and they were both Talmidim of the Mezer Richer Magid, who was the successor of the Baal Shem Tov. So this is the third generation of Chassidus. This was the generation when there began to be localized rebbes, meaning the Baal Shem Tov Magid, there was only one Chassidus. The breakaways began with the third generation. They say that the Magid of Mezerich took a map of Europe, and he divided the countries among different rebbes. He said, you're best for this, you're best for this, you're best for this, and they started dynasties that way. But the Berdichever was known to be Melamed Zichus. So many Eifanim, you know. They tell the Maisa that he once met a guy that was smoking a cigarette on Shabbos and said to him, do you know that it's Shabbos today? He says, yeah. Do you know you're not allowed to smoke a cigarette? He says, yeah. So he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look at how Am Yisrael, even when the Rav confronts them on Shabbos, they don't lie. They're so adult to the Midah of Emes. Or there was a coachman who was oiling his wagon while he was wearing talis and tefillin. It's a big bezayin for tefillin especially. And the redditiver said, oh, he's so connected to Hashem, he can't take off his tefillin. These were all the inyanim of being melamed zichus. Okay. They skip down again. We have to be selective. Skip down to Pasuk Tesvav. Bior Pnei Melech Chayim Ritzaynai Kiyav Malkash. Bior Pnei Melech, comma. The light in the light of the face of the countenance of the king is life. Again, if you look at the pasuk, well, actually look at the pasuk before, because the pasuk before is describing how when a king is angry, people can be in trouble. Chamas haMelech Malachei Mavos. When the king is angry, there can chas v'shalom be messengers and emissaries of death. When a king is upset, especially in the ancient world, heads will roll. I just read, it's very unfortunate. The defense minister of North Korea, which is a very, very repressive dictatorship, it really is maybe one of the last countries in the world that is a total dictatorship, North Korea. So the defense minister of North Korea was shot or hung for treason. What was the treason? Treason was, he fell asleep, he drowsed off during one of the speeches of whoever that president is. he just gets killed because he was drowsing off. You know, so this is Akide Kach. So the anger of a king can produce malachim of Mela, of Maves, v'yish chacham, but a wise person, yichaprena, will know how to effect an atonement. I'll come back to this pasuk. Meaning, a wise person knows how to diffuse anger. You know, although all these psukim have deeper meanings, but you know, the pashat pshat is also emes. Meaning, a king gets upset, all sorts of things happen. A wise person, there's a chachman on how to diffuse anger. I remember, again, going back to Richard Nixon. When Richard Nixon, in pre-Watergate, was always giving orders to this and that. Whenever he got upset, he would say, fire this person, investigate this person, arrest this person. He would give these orders to people. And his close assistants knew that he was just in a bad mood. They would just ignore it. He would give direct orders, President of the United States. He'd say, fire him, arrest him, and put him. All right, the boss is in a bad mood. Let's just not do anything till tomorrow. And you know, he would forget about it. You know, often it happened that way. And of course, a wise person knows how to diffuse anger. This comes up in our lives all the time. People get angry. Maybe a spouse gets angry or whatever it is. How do you choose the words? Right, we learned before at the beginning of the perek, manerach, a soft response, yoshiv chema, takes away anger. But that takes chachma. Only a chacham can really understand. Right? Now, the Gra says that obviously every reference to Melech also refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he makes the point, again, like today, that sometimes there are times in the world that are Idun Rischa, times of divine wrath, times of divine anger, a time when the Midas HaDin is shelet in the world, the Holocaust, the Chorban, 9/11, times of terrorism. Maybe we're in those manim now. And when there's a Chamas HaMelech and Chas V'Shalom in the Nidan Rischa, there can be Malachi HaMavis, Malach HaMavis in the world. But the Chacham, and this is the Kayach of Torah, can bring a Kapara for that. So again, we have to know that one has to be Mechazek, particularly in Nidan Rischa, where it might be more difficult to concentrate. The dafka during the Idun Rischa, you need the kapara of the kayach of Torah. Right? So that has a meaning here as well, that the chachma of Torah can bring a kapara to take away. Now, what does the word kapara actually mean? It's very interesting. Rashi says in Chumash, just linguistically, when we talk about atonement, kapara, Yom Kippur is called Yom Kippurim. Kapara literally means to wipe away. When Yaakov Avinu, for example, kofir, right? The teva is covered with pitch. Okay, it's called kofir. So kofir is either to wipe away or to cover up, because there are two motions here. When you apply pitch, you wipe it, but you're also covering it up. Yaakov Avinu, when he sends, right? Yaakov is afraid that Esav is going to kill him. So Yaakov sends gifts to Esav. And Yaakov says the following lasha: Ulai, perhaps, achapra panav. Now, atonement doesn't, what, I will atone his face? Doesn't make sense. So Rashi explains, I will wipe away the anger on his countenance. Achapra panav. Rashi says, to be machaper is to wipe away. That's the translation. So when we say it's a Yom Kippurim, it's a day of God wiping away our sins. Either wipes it away, or some say cover up, because you could have that lesson as well, and the like. So Ish Chacham Yechaprena means that just as Yaakov said, Achapra Panav, I will wipe away the face of anger. So it says, Chamas HaMelech, there is the fury of the king that creates Malach HaYamaves, but the Chacham knows how to wipe away Kav Yachom, the Panim Shelzah. Now, that's what Pasuk Yudalit says. So Pasuk Yudalit talks about the Chamas HaMelech. Pasuk Tesvav is a direct opposite. But Bior Pnei Melech, when the king's countenance is filled with light, that means grace, acceptance, mercy, compassion. The opposite of Chamas HaMelech is Or Pnei Melech. There will only be Chayim, there will be life. Uretzono, and when the king has Ratzon, grace, desire to be a benefactor, Ki Av Malkosh, it is like a cloud that is filled with rain, right? Malkosh is rain, we see in Kriyashma. So, and the Gra makes the point, you know, it says in Kriyashma, Yoreh u'malkosh. So if you remember, Rashi explains, Yoreh are the early rains that help seeds grow. Malkosh are the late rains that come when the grain is about to ripen, and it makes the grain ripen much better, Malkosh. It is the rain of Nisan that is the final rain that really ripens the kernels of grain. So it mentions two things. The light of the face of the king is life, and the king's desire is like a cloud filled with Malkosh. So the Gra says an interesting thing. The Gra says, what is the difference if you take these psukim as referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what is the difference between the light of Hashem and the Ratzayin of Hashem? Right? The light of Hashem and the Ratzayin of Hashem. So he says, the light of Hashem is the Torah. Because we say, Ki Torah Or. Torah is light. The Ratzon of Hashem are the brachos that we get through our mitzvos and through our tefillah. So he compares it this way. He says, when you're mechaber yourself to Hashem's light, you connect yourself to Hashem's Torah, you get chayim, you get ultimate life, eternal life, and even in this world you get true life because you're connecting. Because HaKadosh Yisrael v'Yaraisa, the Kudshu Brichu Chadu, right? Hashem and the Torah and Yisrael are one. When I connect to Torah, I am connecting to the Metzias of Hashem, which is ultimate life. And therefore, the Chibur of Torah gives you life. That means every single second you're getting spiritual life. However, when you daven and you do mitzvos, it is like rain. Now rain is a sporadic event, meaning to say, a cloud of rain, it rains, but then it doesn't rain. Now you get bracha from it, but it's not a constant chibur, meaning the ratzon that you experience by shmiras ha-mitzvahs will give you this bracha, and then later another bracha, then later another bracha, but it's not a constant chibur and debekus in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is why we compare the connection to God that I get by tefillah and mitzvos is like a cloud that is filled with rain, as opposed to the connection that I have through the or, that is considered to be chayim. See, chayim is something, even biologically, chayim is something that's with me all the time. As long as I'm alive, there is chayim. The bracha of rain is something that comes, but it's not something that I have constantly. So he says, this is the godless of the Hebrew of Torah, that Torah is bior p'nei melech, there is chayim. The ratzon of Hashem that is elicited by mitzvos and by tefillah is kiyov malchus.
Who have that six contents mitzvos?
Well, okay, but once again, one would say that anything that involves thinking about mitzvos is also Torah. In fact, that's Libra Torah too. In fact, somebody once went to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter at Balabayas and said, it's a very interesting Kiddush actually, though. He said, I'm a firm person, but I'm not able to learn Torah. I can't learn Torah. I don't have time, I don't have the head for it. I can't learn Torah. So Yisrael Salanter said, well, tell me, what do you do when you wake up in the morning? He says, well, I wash my hands, I say Modani, and then I say Berachos Torah, then I daven. Okay, so when you're riding your carriage, just think about this. I wake up in the morning, I say Moda Ani, and I say, you're learning Torah. You're going by going over the halachos of what you do every day. That is a form of limud haTorah. Now, again, if you're capable of a deeper limud, that's maybe called bittul Torah. It's very interesting. We have a very clear raya. My Rosh Hashiv used to bring this right, that if one is capable of learning something at a deeper level, and you're learning at a superficial level, even though you're Makayim Talmud Torah, it's simultaneously considered to be Bittul Torah. What's the Raya? Because the Gemara says, Mevatlin Talmud Torah Lemikra Megillah. If it's time to hear the Megillah, and I'm in the middle of learning, so I stop my learning in order to hear Megillah Esther. And that is called Mevatlin Talmud Torah, the Mikra Megillah. Now, Mikra Megillah is a book of Tanakh. If I sit and I read Megillah Esther, I'm Yaitzei Talmud Torah. So why do we call it Mevatlin Talmud Torah, the Mikra Megillah? The answer is, because if you're holding in the middle of Rabbi Akiva Eiger, and you're going to now just read the simple translation of Megillah Esther, that's called the Bittul Torah. Yeah, you're Makayim Talmud Torah, but that's a Bittul Torah. But it turns out, according to that, the Chalapachas, that in terms of Talmud Torah, the Sheish Mitzvahs to Medias are Talmud Torah, even the Seder Hayayim of your Halachas, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, is a Kiyam of Talmud Torah. Okay.
Now you tell you they didn't begin.
No, they did Bikias, but again, no. So you're going to say, oh, Ei Bazai, all right, so the question is, Ei Bazai, what's the heter for Bikias, right? No, but the answer is that given the fact that your Ian will not be Liamita Shel Torah unless you have a block of Yudias, so all of this is a Hachada. That's true. In other words, if I'm learning superficial to escape the Amelis, That's called Dibur Torah. If I'm doing it so I'll be able to be Amel at a higher level, so that's a necessary preparation. Right? So all of our Bekiyas should be for the Tayelas that eventually I'll try to be Ma'ayan in these Inyonim. They did have Bekiyas in there, so yeah.
Then you should skip a garden. Unless you're gonna...
No, because... again, see, there is a mitzvah of Yediyas HaTorah also, right? So you have to balance it out. So a person does have to make time for these inyanim. We're not talking about not making time, but stamazai, in other words, it depends on motivation. If you're doing it to be mashlim Yediyas, if you're doing it to build a foundation, if you're doing it so your inyan will be better, that's one thing. If you're doing it because I'm lazy, so I just want to do the easiest thing, that's a very different, But then it becomes together of Bittul Torah, because the person is not Machshiv Torah B'Yetzim. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, now the next pasuk, Kenai Chochma Matayv Mecharutz Ukenais Bina Nivchar Mikosef. How good it is to acquire wisdom. It is better than charutz. Charutz is precious gold. So chachma is compared to precious gold. Ukenais bina, and bina is nivchar, is more choice than silver. So again, this is a shtickle of pi kabbalah, but the Gra has an insight here about the difference between chachma and bina, at least in this pasuk. He says, Chachma does not just mean knowledge, but Chachma means deep intuition. Now, this is something that's actually hard to even explain, because by definition it's intuitive, and that is, Bina is the intellectual process of being Maven Dover Mitoch Dover, meaning to say, I know something, and I have a Shaila, how to apply it here. So it's a step-by-step sequential analysis. A, B, right, this is similar to this machlokas, and that's Bina. So Bina is a sequential process. It's a rational process. It's an explainable process. And it's a replicable process. Right? The normal way we learn. Chachma is something else. Chachma is the deep intuition that a Talmud Chacham has, Das Torah, that a Gadol has, that something is right or wrong, even if they're not able to even explain what it is that's so nifka. And even if all the rayas they would bring, I mean, they would normally have a raya, but the raya, you could be madcha. In other words, the Chazanish used to write about this a lot. The Chazanish Derech Klal did not like to engage in debates with people, because he had rayas. Let's say electricity is a very good example. Electricity, the Chazanish, as you know, was machadesh that there's an iser diaraisa of turning on any electrical appliance. If it generates a light, it may be havora, even at least an incandescent. An old-fashioned incandescent bulb. But let's say it doesn't generate a light. I turn on an air conditioner. Okay, that has lights also. But let's say there are no lights. I just turn on an air conditioner, turn on a fan. So there's a big din in Paiskim. What exactly is the malacha of turning on electrical appliances on Shabbos? It's not so pleasant. The Chazanish was mechadesh that closing an electrical circuit, thereby activating an appliance, is a malacha called bone, building, because you're changing a dead appliance into something alive and functional. And because of that, turning it off is seiser. And Rav Shlomo Zalman, as a young man, wrote his first sefer against the Chazanish, although he paskin like the Chazanish l'maisa. And he said, how could it be baina? You're opening and closing a door. I mean, how could you look at this as baina? And the Chazanish responded, but the Chazanish at some point said that certain inyanim are dake ho'iyan. They're very, very subtle. And they depend on a hergish, on a feeling. and the feeling is based on a person's years of learning. And even when it's not shach, and even if the particular raya is not 100% conclusive in this way, but it's kind of libi omerli. And the Chazanish believed in this very strongly. Now you might call it self-serving, you might say, oh, you have a kasha on me, this is what I feel. Okay, yeah, but l'maisa, the Chazanish says, such a thing is a reality. Not for everybody, but for true gedolim. Such a thing is a reality. That there's a hergish that comes from the chokhmas ha-teira that is not necessarily a linear A, B, C, D type of thing. And the Gra calls that the chokhmah of Taira. And he says that the reason it's called gold, he says the difference between charutz and kesef is that charutz was never spent. You just kept it in your treasure house. Gold was not used in currency. Kesef is niten lahaitzah. Kesef is what you spend. So he says, bina is the quality that you can communicate. It goes from person to person. Charutz is the panemius of a person's havana. Now it's interesting. Rav Yehuda HaLevi in the Kusri, I just saw this tonight. They've been a very, very beautiful passage. He talks about the difference between emuna and philosophy. It's not the same thing that Gros is talking about, but he makes the same point. You know, Rav Yehuda HaLevi, as you know, in addition to writing the Kusri, he was a very, very famous poet. He wrote thousands of poems, of great poems, including some secular poems, although at least when he was in his youth. And the Zemer, Yom Shabbos and Einish Kalach, is, you know, Yonah Matzabo Manoach, is Rav Yehuda HaLevi. So Rav Yehuda HaLevi says, you know the Kuzri. The Kuzri is about the story of the Khazar nation converting, and it was based on a true story, but he made up the dialogue so he could discuss the inyanim of emunah. And the king is asking the rabbi questions, and the rabbi is giving different answers. And the king is saying, I think we need philosophy to understand that there's a God and to prove that there's a God, and you're telling me just take it on emunah, etc. So the Kuzri said that there are people who can analyze poetry and they can talk about rhyme and meter and syllables, but they're not really able to write a poem. But someone that really has the ability to write a poem, he's talking about himself, he says, we don't have rules, we can't necessarily articulate what we're doing. We just taste the meter, we taste the syllables, we taste the rhythms, we feel what is right, even if we can't say exactly. He says, a maimon is margish the emes in ways that cannot always be articulated and cannot always be communicated. But the deepest truths of human existence. That's why some people say it's a mistake. We classify the Kuzari as a work on Jewish philosophy. That's the genre, right? You go to a library, that's where... It's actually a very anti-philosophical book. He uses philosophical language, but most of the books in philosophy is worthless. He was a philosopher as a younger man, and he was, this is written beside Yamav, and he says, forget it. It just isn't worth anything. He says, it is the people that are telling you how to write poetry, but they really don't have poetry in their soul. And the person that has poetry doesn't need a bunch of rules about how you write poetry. And the like. So the Gra is saying, in Torah itself, there's a hidden wisdom. There's a chokhmah that goes beyond the linear rational process of A to B to C. I mentioned last week, I'll mention again, this is why Rishon Solanter used to say, when a Rishon, right, sometimes a Rishon says a halacha, and a Rishon will bring a raya to the halacha, and sometimes the Rishon will just say, "Nira li," it appears to me. So, if I were to ask you, which do you think is a stronger halacha, which has more evidence of reliability? So you might think, "Oh, that has a proof." That other thing is just his gut opinion. Certainly, something that is a proof in the Gemara is stronger than a gut reaction. Rav Solanter says, not true. Because when the Rishayin is predicating a halacha on a proof, his conclusion is only as good as a proof. And indeed, the Ramban writes in Makdamatul Mechames Hashem, fascinatingly, he says, most proofs are not conclusive. Because most proofs you can learn different ways. You say the Gemara means this, and therefore you prove this, but someone says the Gemara means something else. A raya is not a hechacha, 100% at least. But when the Rishon says, not when I say, when a Rishon says, Nireli, what is leading him to this conclusion is not a particular text, but it's the totality of his connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, it could be, by the way, if he's using a raya, it could also be that too, plus the raya, you know. So you can't say, but if all he's doing is saying, now, if his answer is, I don't know, but I have a raya, if it's that type of thing, Rosh Hashanah says that's weaker than the nearly. This is something that we have difficulty with. This is something that the modern Orthodox community in particular has difficulty with, because Gedolim say things. Gedolim feel certain things are sakana, certain things are no good. And we ask, what's the makor? Where does it say in the Shulchan Aruch? And the feeling that some people have is, if you cannot show me where the Shulchan Aruch says it's usher, then all you're giving me is your opinion. And your opinion is no better than my opinion. This is a very common attitude. Now maybe it's not going to be said that way. But that's essentially, hey, there's no makar, but pumfakir. There is a chokhmah, there's something that comes out of the gadol's whole kesher to Hashem, which is beyond the specifics of a raya. Something to think about, right? And that's called charutz. Charutz means lay nitin lahitzah. It's not something that can automatically be explained. It's a certain hergish, it's a certain feeling. You know, the Chazanish said, not just the Chazanish, many Gedolim said, in the 1950s, when Ben-Gurion wanted to draft not just yeshiva boys, he wanted to draft women, compulsory draft. So the Gedolim came out with a poster, Yehareg V'Al Yavor, a woman has to be willing to die before she goes into the army. That's what they said. And a number of religious Zionist assessors says, why? This is not a rayas. I mean, we're not talking about, first of all, even if it's a rayas, whatever it would be, this is not one of the gimel chamuros for which you have to give up your life. And the Gedolim felt that this was a harashar, they thought this was such a danger to the purity of Am Yisrael that they said there had to be mesiras nefesh. This is not such a defensible ruling based on makoros. But this is what the Gra calls here the chokhmah of Torah. Chazanish said it in a simpler way, although he could have brought the Gra. And someone asked the Chazanish, what chelik of the Shulchan Aruch does your Isser appear in? He says the fifth one. There are four chalakim of Shulchan Aruch. The fifth one is the hergish and the sense of chachmei Yisrael as to what Am Yisrael needs. You know, we come to things like, I'll give you more of a trivial example, although it's an example. You know, you may have heard of this kosher switch that's going around. Some engineer invented a device that would essentially allow you, according to his view, turn on a light on Shabbos. Basically, his argument goes that he has two ends of a circuit that are emitting light, and there's a piece of plastic that's blocking them, and all you're doing is lifting a piece of plastic. You're not closing a circuit, you're lifting a piece of plastic that's not connected to any electricity, and that's just allowing the circuit to be completed. And if you do it that way, you can turn the light on and off, because all you're doing is taking a physical piece of plastic and All right, so.
That's a segregation.
Well, whatever. I don't want to go into it. It's either segregation or he claims it's nothing at all.
There's another switch that there's a time delay.
Yeah, that's called the grama. Time delay is a different principle. Time delay is called the grama. This is called hasara samaneya. This is a different
principle. But somebody made a switch with time delay. They wanted.
But the time delay is an isur drabanan, and it is mutter for sick people in hospitals and the like. So, somets, and there are two organizations in Israel that make Shabbos elevators, that make telephones, that make motor scooters. All of them are based on delays or the Shabbos elevators. So these are based on grama, and grama is permitted for sick people and the like. So this might be the same thing. But the Gedolim that have talked about it, they've all come out against it. And sometimes they say that even if it's technically permitted, it would be such a bizayon to Shabbos, the lucid the Shabbos, that you can't allow it. And, you know, Zilusha the Shabbos is a very open-ended idea. You're not concretizing it as a malacha. But there's a hergish that Shabbos would be destroyed in Klal Yisrael with such a thing. This is called the Chachma of Torah. The Chachma of Torah is the panemius, the hergish, the feelings, the instinct that a person has because of the years and years and years of Limud HaTorah and Yiras Shamayim. And a person's instincts are different. This is the site of what Das Torah is, and that's why the Gra calls it Charutz, because it cannot always be explained as a linear process. Right? It's a linear process. Truth of the matter is, instinct has its role even outside of Torah Lahavdil. A doctor who's been practicing for many, many years can have a hergish that there's something wrong with the patient, even if none of the tests confirm it. Right? There's an instinct that a person has because he's been involved in something for a very long time. Right? That's kind of, and he can't even say why he feels. A great physicist, a great mathematician, can have an instinct. Like Einstein was that way. Einstein often, in fact, they say that part of why Einstein's theories are difficult to understand is because he was not a linear thinker. He was an intuitive thinker, meaning that sometimes he saw things, but he could not explain exactly what it is that he saw. And therefore, mathematicians who don't have that particular brilliance aren't able to trace exactly the process. In this connection, I want to say a very interesting article from Rev Cook. Rev Cook points out a nafkamina between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi. He says everyone knows, unfortunately we don't learn Yerushalmi, and you know, okay, well, listen, after we know the Bavli, we'll move to the Yerushalmi. Somebody pointed out, though, that there is a shita that's brought in early Achrayna, that if there's a stira between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, and of course we paskin like the Bavli, but he says, if it's shayach to be miyashiv the Bavli to be like the Yerushalmi, even if it's a daichik explanation of the Bavli, it is better to be matchik the Bavli, to be consistent with the Yerushalmi, than to say there's a machlekes and follow the Bavli. If that's so, if you go with that cloud, that would actually mean that you can't know the pshat and the Bavli until you know the pshat and the Yerushalmi, because you'll learn the Bavli one way, but in light of the Yerushalmi, you're mechayev to learn the Bavli another one. See, if you simply say, I'm not matchik the Bavli, so you might answer, all right, I don't have to know the Yerushalmi, because if he's chaylik on the Bavli, I follow the Bavli. But if the pshat is, before you say he's chaylik, you have to try to be matchik the Bavli, then the pshat, you can't know pshat in the Bavli. The emes is just as a general aura. You see different Rishayim use the Yerushalmi in different ways. It's been pointed out that the Spanish Rishayim, Rashba, Ritva, Ramban, bring the Yerushalmi very, very much. They use the Yerushalmi, and they'll often use the Yerushalmi to touch up the Bavli. Rashi and Tosfos bring sometimes, but not so much. And they actually were mechalek that the Gedolei Ashkenaz held that the Yerushalmi was not authoritative in halacha. Now in the Rambam, ad kidei kach, that not only does the Rambam use the Yerushalmi, but the Rambam actually paskins like the Yerushalmi. The Rambam, to some degree, does not even accept the rule that in a machlekes the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, you go like the Bavli, the Rambam sometimes passes like the Yerushalmi, as does earlier Rabbeinu Chananu. Right, so it's an interesting machlekes Rishayim. But be it as it may, one of the big differences between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, of course, is that in the Yerushalmi, the sugyas are much shorter. The Yerushalmi is only one third of the Bavli. But Rav Kook basically says, in other words, what you'll see in the sugya of Yerushalmi is there'll be a kasha and a teretz. That's it. As opposed to the Bavli that will give you a teretz, shlug it up, bring a raya, another teretz. So Rav Kook says the following. Rav Kook says, very interesting you say, Rav Kook says that in Bavel, because of the darkness of Galus, we only understand emes by eliminating all the other possibilities as sheker. So we have to have a lot of false hypotheses. Maybe it's this, no, it can't be this because of this. Maybe it's this, no, maybe it's this, maybe it's this, can't be this because of this. And then we get the right answer because we've eliminated every other possibility. That's what we call a linear way of thinking, in which you don't have an intuition, you don't have a grasp of the emes, you don't see the emes right away, but you go through every possible thing till you finally eliminate it. In other words, in a sugya in the Bavli, you come to a maskana by a process of elimination. Again, this is how at least many sugyas work. The Yerushalmi, he says the other way around, it's a getter of nevuah. And even though it's lo b'shamayim, but you have a kasha? We have a teretz. I don't need to consider other things. Now, it could very well be, just as the Gemara says, that we don't always paskin like Rav Meir, because he was so deep that we're not able to be aymed al daite. We don't always understand it. It could be the same thing. We need the Bavli. We need to kind of to know this is MS because all these other possibilities are good. The Yerushalmi just came to the right answer right away. It just zoomed into the right answer. Rav Kook said it's makusher to the idea of nevuah, kind of a prophetic understanding of Torah, and the Gra would call that chachma. It'd be interesting to see if chachma is connected to the Yerushalmi and Bina to the Bavli. I don't know, but it would fit this idea.
The loshne is avir there. It's so machkim.
Machkim. That's right. That's loshne of chachma. So chachma is mechuber to the notion of nevuah, which is intuitive truth. That's a very, very important insight, the notion of an intuitive truth in Torah. And that's why, again, the Gra says very beautifully why chachma is charutz, the gold which kind of stays with you, and bina is kesef, which is nitin laitzah, that you can explain. Okay, next pasuk. Again, the first two words are obviously famous words. They were used as a title of the Ramchal's famous sefer. Yeah.
Rabbi, the fact that women are in military means we lost the Chazon
Ish's battle. No. We didn't lose. Ben-Gurion wanted to make it compulsory for women.
What is it? Compulsory?
They have to. They have to go to the army. So women do not have to go to the army. Baruch Hashem.
Right.
Women are in the army, but they don't have to go to the army. Even non-religious women do not have to go to the army.
Sorry, I apologize for this question.
Yeah.
If let's say a woman was standing on top of a roof and she didn't, and she was, they were asked her to go to the military, she says, I'll jump. If Hasan Ish would have been there, he would have told her, jump. It's hard to imagine that he would give, like if she's standing there, she says, I'm ready to jump. What do you say?
Hasan
Ish, he would, I feel like he wouldn't.
Well, but I'll tell you the truth. I mean, the truth of the matter is that would be the same shaila by Avodah Zarah Mamish, meaning you commit suicide. Meaning there's a difference to say, let them kill me, versus jumping off the roof. I mean, that's a general shaila. Are you allowed or even commanded to commit suicide in order not to transgress even the three chamuras?
But if Hasan Ish...
I would doubt that he would tell her to jump. I think that they would, what they would do, they'd probably kidnap her and take her to a safe place. I don't know what they would do, but I think they would find another way to deal with it. Okay. Now, of course, the Ramchal's great sefer of Musar, which that this inspired Rabbi Saul Salanter. You know, Rabbi Saul Salanter, as Rebbe, was a hidden tzaddik. A hidden tzaddik, Rav Zundel of Salant. And Rav Zundel of Salant was a Talmud of Rav Chaim of Elazar. And Rav Zundel of Salant was, he eventually came to Eretz Yisrael. He was Rav Shmuel Salant's father-in-law. But he was in history, he was a businessman. He didn't, he was not a Rosh Hashiva, he was not a Rav. He was not a famous person. But Rav Yisrael Salanter as a little boy, as a young boy, suspected him of being somebody very special. And he used to follow him around. You know, he used to, you know, hide and watch him daven, watch him learn. You know, he would normally not do things unless nobody was around, but Rabbi Saul would hide and watch him. A spy, basically. He would spy on him. And once Rav Zundel caught him, and Rav Zundel said, Yisrael, if you learn Musar, you can be a Yirei Shamayim B'Yemes. That kind of inspired him. Then he asked him, what sefer should I learn? He says, Mesila Shasharim should be your guide for Ramchal Sefer of Midos. The other thing, that's one event that inspired, there are two events they say inspired Rav Zundel Salanter. One was his encounter with Rav Zundel, and the other was his encounter with a shoemaker. It's a famous, again, a famous, famous Maisa, a shoemaker in Vilna, and the sun is going down, and there's no light in the store because the shoemaker is so poor. No, I'm sorry, there is a candle, yeah, I'm sorry, there's one candle burning. And the shoemaker is struggling to sew the soles on the shoe with one little candle. And Yisrael asks him, you know, how can you work in this darkness? And he said in Yiddish, as long as the candle burns, there's work to be done. And Yisrael said, Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam, the soul of a person is a candle. As long as the candle is burning, there's work to be done in life. Right? They said that he had a tremendous desirous from this. But be it as it may, the path of the upright, sur meira, shomer, right, is to turn away from evil. Shomer nafsho, no ser darko. The one who is concerned about his soul will guard his path. So the Vilna Gaon says, this is actually making two statements. It is not one statement. With emphasis. And that is the following. Sur Meira is a madrega. Let's say there's a road. And on the road, there are pits and holes and mines. But I'm wise enough and I'm skillful enough that I know how to navigate the road so that the pitfalls will not get me. I know where the pits are. I know where the mines are. That is a yashur, one who understands the straight way to go. So he's able to turn away from evil even when he's on the very road that leads to destruction, that can lead to destruction. But the Gra says that's a very dangerous path because you're going on the dangerous road and you're relying on your seichel to avoid the minefield. A shomer nafsho, but a person who is really concerned for his soul, should not necessarily take those chances. No tzer darko, he should guard his way, meaning take a different route. In other words, let's take it very simple. You have two roads, right? One road has hidden mines, and you think you know where they are. The other road doesn't have any mines. Well, which road should you take? So the Gra is saying, a person that's truly yashar, he truly knows the road, he could theoretically take even the most dangerous road because he knows the pitfalls. But practically, it's better to choose a different road. Right? That's how he's learning. So this has a lot of application, right? A person, the question is, go to college, go to secular professions, right? All of these have dangers, they have pitfalls, they have nisyonos. A person with the right chinuch, a person with the right discipline, a person who's mispalel to Hashem for siyata d'shmaya, it is very possible that you can survive the pitfalls and you can go through a dangerous road and you'll be sur meira. But the Gra is saying, practically, a person has to be a little concerned that maybe, you know, he's not as righteous as he would see himself to be, and maybe he needs to take a safer road. Right? So there's a practical bit of advice here, meaning on one hand, you have to be able to navigate the dangerous roads, and Hashem will give you that ability. On the other hand, sometimes you have to know not to be overconfident and to go on the safe road. Right? So that's how he's mechalek between sor meira means I'm traveling on the road and I'll avoid the pitfall. Notzer darko means I will choose the better road to go on and the like. Okay. Pasuk Yudches, we'll just do one or two more psukim. Pasuk Yudches is actually a very famous pasuk that generations of the Puritans used to like this pasuk a lot. Lifnei Shever Gaon, you've heard the verse in English. Pride comes before the fall. Meaning, when a person has gaiva, that is when he's going to be nichshel, and that's when he's going to fail. And that's this pasuk. Lifnei Shever, right before a person gets broken, that will come when he's Gaon, when Gaon is pride. Like even the word Gaon, right? We talk about a great person in Torah as a Gaon. And actually that's a borrowed term. The term Gaon was of course the title, which was a title, like Rosh Yeshiva. It was the title of the head of the yeshivos in Bavel after the Amoraim, right? They're called the Gaonim. We have the Gaon of Surah. There were two main yeshivas in Bavel. Now these were not just yeshivas where people learned. These were the sources of halakhic authority for the whole Jewish world. There was the Gaon of Surah, and there was the Gaon of Pumpedisa. And these were yeshivas already in the time of the Amoraim. But the title Gaon is a post-Talmudic. I don't think in the Gemara there's ever any reference of the word Gaon. And most of the time, Surah was the dominant Mosad. So Rav Sadia Gaon was the Gaon of Surah. Rav Amram Gaon was the Gaon of Surah. But sometimes Pumpedisa became ascendant. So, for example, Rav Hai Gaon and his father, Rav Shreira Gaon, are Pumpedisa, because Surah was destroyed. So Gaon really means excellency. It comes from a pasuk, Gaon Yaakov. Hashem talks about the excellence, the greatness, the godless of Yaakov. So they applied it to those, the heads of the yeshivas. In later times, it just became a bit of a custom that a great gadol in Torah, and of course today, even if you're not so great, we use titles indiscriminately. It's called Hagan. Okay, so, yeah. What do they say? Rav Chaim Eiser, of course, was worthy of whatever title we would give him. Rav Chaim Eiser once got letters, and the letters had so many titles, which, of course, applied to him. Harav, Hagayin, Asadik, Yisod, Omam, Rabban, Sholkob, Neagayla. So he started laughing. He said, why are you laughing? He says, it reminds me of the inflation. This was when you used to have, before World War II, in German, the mark was there was so much inflation, you needed like 1 billion marks to buy a loaf of bread. It was that way in Zimbabwe. Just a few years ago, I don't know what it is now, the total hefkeres in that country. You needed like billions and billions of that their currency to get anything. Yeah. Joe Klamager says, there's title inflation. In his case, about it wasn't true, but we do see it. Yeah.
It does say that.
Well, maybe it means that. Yeah, you're right. It does say there'll be inflation before Mashiach comes, right? Okay.
When I look at this passage, I feel like I see Wall Street on this. Pride precedes before destruction.
That's
before,
right.
Like the housing bubble, Lehman Brothers, all of them, like there was a pride right before destruction.
Right. That's right.
And arrogance before failure, like the housing market crashed and there was arrogance.
Yep.
Right? The people were arrogant, oh, the price will, the house price will go up.
That's right. Yes, absolutely, absolutely. When a person is misgoya, a person attributes all of their success to themselves, whether it's in Torah, whether it's in economics, or whatever it would be. And a person rejects God because he says, I am the source of everything. So it's mida keneged mida. Hashem removes siyata d'shmaya, and a person is nichshel. So gaiva causes a person's failure in life. l'fnei shever ga'in, it is the gaiva that will cause the shever. And the Vilna Gaon says, and before kishalon, before you stumble, there was gaiva ruach. So the Gra basically says that shever is a failure that is in front of people, like something that involves the rabbi, like the economic collapse, your business goes bankrupt. Kishalon are the private failures. But either way, when a person has gaiva, there is going to be failure. Overconfidence. Even with David HaMelech, when David HaMelech was overconfident, he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, test me, I've purified myself. Hashem gives him the Nisayon of Bathsheba, and David fails, because there was, with his Madrega, there was a certain gaiva in his idea that I've purified my heart. So, Yechanan Kain Gadol was a righteous person for 80 years. Like what do Chazal say? Then he became a stuki. Al tamin bi'atzmecha ad yayin ma'isecha. You cannot totally believe in yourself till the day of death. I may have mentioned last week, just to repeat very quickly. You know, the Kriyas HaTorah on Yom Kippur in the morning is Parshas Acharei Mos, which is the Avodah of Yom Kippur. No, the Yom Kippur service, quite very logical. That would be the Kriya to choose. In Mincha, we continue with Parshas Acharei Mos. But right afterwards is the Parsha Forbidden Arayos. Don't commit incest, don't commit adultery, don't sleep with an animal. So, in a sense, you hear that Kriya, and you know, you might even be a little insulted. Hey, see, Yom Kippur, I've purified myself, I'm righteous, I'm pure, I'm standing before Hashem. I have to hear laws about, you know, not committing incest, not committing bestiality. Let's talk about high madrigas. Let's talk about, you know, spiritual levels. The answer is, the sobering lesson here is, that even when we think we're so high, we have to be cognizant that we could fail in the worst of eras, not only in the high righteous of eras. We could fail. We could go through the bottom. And Memeo, that keeps a person humble. To be aware of the fact that there's never a point at which you stop thinking about, in other words, a person might think, oh, I'm beyond these things. No, you're not beyond these things. We could be nichshol in anything. And therefore we have to be cognizant. That keeps a person humble. Al tamen bi'atzmecha ad yayim amaisecha. That's kind of the lesson of why we read the parsha of Aranah. And he says some achrayim give other reasons, a little weak. Some reasons they give is, since women come to shul on Yom Kippur, since women shul on Yom Kippur, so you might be attracted. Okay, that's another reason that's given. But I think this is a good reason. That the pshat is that it reminds a person, al tamen bi'atzmecha ad yayim maisecha. Although I have to say, I should never be mezalzel in any reason that's given. I'll mention a little autobiographical tshuva here. That I remember Rav Perlman once after Shacharis was talking about the minhag of Bahav. You know, Bahav is a minhag, but the Monday, Thursday, Monday after Yom Tov. And the main reason that's given...
Ashkenaz
minhag. Ashkenaz minhag. Yeah, well, it's not even so wide Ashkenaz either, but you're correct. Only Ashkenazim do it. But not all Ashkenazim do it. So the main reason is because, you know, Ashkenazim don't like to enjoy Yom Tov too much. No, I have a little something on that. But the reason is that maybe there was Kalus Reish during a Yom Tov, so you have to do tshuva. Okay. But then he gave another reason I had not heard before. He said also, because it's a change of climate, the seasons change, and people get sick. So I heard that, change of climate, what's that? But Taka, I got sick of the change of climate, it's a premise, you know. Not to be mazalzo, you know, the reasons are good reasons, but that's another reason that's given them. You're going from warmer to colder, or colder to warmer, so people might get ill. So we say selichos to ward off illness. So never be mezalzel in any reason that's given for a minhag Yisrael. Okay. This is a very big yisayid. L'fnei shever ga'ayin, that anava is the mafteach for a person's haslacha in life. Because what does the Gemara say about gaiva? It says, a bal gaiva is daichek ragle yashchina. gaiva pushes a kavyachal against God's legs, driving Hashem out of the world. You drive Hashem out of the world, there's going to be failure. There's not going to be atzlacha. I mean, if we're on our own, how could we be matzliach in this world? Right? But gaiva is mavato v'siyata d'shmaya that comes into anything in life. And that's lifnei shever gaiva. Okay. All right, maybe we'll stop here. Okay, have a good week, and Hashem, next Maitre Shabbos is Shavuos.
Be
zeicher to
be one of Maitre Shavuos.
Huh?
Will be one of Maitre Shavuos.
Oh, yeah, that's a possibility if people want. Okay.
Yep.